Well, good morning, friends. Let me add my welcome to you if you're new or visiting with us this morning. You've joined us on something of a special day today. We're enjoying an all-age service. Isn't it fantastic to have the kids and the youth in with us? But today we're also celebrating the 500th anniversary of the birth of the Protestant Reformation. It was birthed in 1517. You might have noticed as you walked in today there was something a bit different stuck to the door of the church. Not with a nail, but with blue tack. Well, in 1517, Martin Luther nailed 95 theses, just like the ones on the doors, against indulgences on the church door in Wittenberg, Germany. Now, none of what I just said might make any sense to you, and I'm aware that we each come here today with different levels of knowledge about the Reformation. Maybe you know heaps, maybe you don't know anything at all, but that's okay. Now, for a few minutes now, I'm going to take you through a bit about Martin Luther, the Reformation, and why it's so huge, even today. Before I do that, though, I want to ask you a question. In fact, maybe the most important question you could ever get asked. It's a question I've been asked. It's a question I've asked people as I've gone door knocking, or I've met people on the street, or just talked with them about their spiritual beliefs. Here's the question. If you died tonight, why would God let you into heaven? Why would he? Playing into a bit of a stereotypical understanding of Christianity and heaven here with this picture, I know, but if you walked up to those pearly gates, you know, like the pearly gates in The Simpsons or something, and God met you there and he asked you, why should I let you into heaven? Why should I let you into my presence? What would you say? Another way of asking this question is, how do I get right with a holy God? And there's really no more important question to ask, is there? But there's a problem. We're not right with God. He is right and perfect. We are sinful and wrong. So often we get it wrong. We don't love God like we should. We don't live up to who he has made us to be. God is always right. He gets a tick. We always get it wrong. We get a cross. How can we live together? Why would God let us in? We need the answer, don't we? Why am I asking this question? Well, this question was right smack bang at the center of the Reformation. 500 years ago, it's exactly the question which Martin Luther raised against the church of his day. It's what he fought for. It's the question which made him nail those 95 theses on the door, and it's the question that raged as the Reformation went on. Luther's answer changed everything. This is why the Reformation is so important. I mean, when he was a young monk, Martin Luther thought he knew the answer to what made him right with God. He was a devoted monk. He'd given up his previous life to be a devoted religious person. He followed all the religious rules. He hoped it made him right with God, but something wasn't right. Something felt wrong. And so actually, he read the Bible. He got to Romans chapter 1 and he realized that he had been wrong. And tragically, so was most of the world around him. It wasn't his religious devotion that made him right with God. It wasn't him at all. It was faith alone. Faith in Jesus. See, God is right. Luther was wrong. But through faith in Jesus, the right one, Luther can be right with God. More on that in a second. But I want to stop there and just give you the chance to chat with the people around you just for a couple of minutes. Share with each other. What do you know about the Reformation? And please don't feel bad if you don't know anything or ashamed about that. Just go for it. Right, I hope you had the chance just to share with each other a little bit about the Reformation. I thought, though, I'd give you a quick snapshot of life in the 1500s. This was the Middle Ages, or the Dark Ages, as people used to call it. Martin Luther lived in the Middle Ages, the late part of the Middle Ages. He lived in Germany. In some ways, life was pretty similar to today. People ate and they drank and they slept and they laughed and they sang songs and they danced and they fought wars and they got married and they had babies and they died, etc. But it was also quite a different world back then. So just to get you into the spirit of the 1500s and to have some fun, we're going to play a little game of true or false. Here are some facts about life in the Middle Ages. And I want you guys to just stand up. Heads or tails is what we're going to play. Hands on your head if you think it's true. Hands behind you if you think it's false. And you've got to decide, as I tell you these facts, whether you think they're true or false. Okay, you ready? All right, there's so much that could be said, but that's enough for now. This was a cruel world, a changing world. But the most important thing about this world back then was it was a very Christian world, at least in the West. And in name, at least, it was a Christian world. Since the time of Jesus and for about 1500 years onwards, Christianity grew. It grew all over the world. It took over the world, in fact. In 300 AD, it actually became the official religion. Its home base was Rome in Italy. That's why it's called the Roman Catholic Church. And Christianity was the organizing structure, kind of like glue, that held society together. So it was the one Roman Catholic Church, and Catholic just means one. It was the one church, and it was a powerful church. And the Pope, who was the leader of Christianity, the head of that of the church, he was powerful. Kings and queens would even come to the Pope to bow down to him. There was a problem, though, with Christianity, with the church. As it grew in power, it all started to go wrong. It started to decay. Decay set in its foundations like termites, like a mansion with a termite infestation. What did this look like? Well, the Roman Catholic Church added to the scriptures, and they obscured the scriptures, especially in their answer to that question I asked at the start: how do you get right with a holy God? You see, over hundreds of years, the Catholic Church had developed this system of how to be right with God, steps to take to be right with Him, and it was called the sacraments, the sacramental system. These were things that you did to get right with God, step by step. You know, get baptized, take the Lord's Supper, confession, penance, and then they introduced things like indulgences and these things. And in doing so, they moved away from the scriptures. This was the decay. It took guys like Martin Luther to see how bad this decay was, how wrong the church was. Okay, but what was this decay? What was wrong with the church? To think about this, I want to invite a friend of mine up onto the stage. He's a Catholic monk. His name is Martin Luther. Come on up, Marty. Okay, now did you hear what Luther kept repeating to himself? The righteous person will live by faith. That's right. And what were some of the things that kept interrupting him? What other ways were people tempted to live as a person right with God? Yeah, the sacraments, the indulgences, praying to the saints, finding a relic, these kind of things. So what was the Roman Catholic answer to how you were right with God? It was faith plus other stuff, wasn't it? But this is so wrong. I mean, this extra stuff did not make Luther or anyone right with God. It was just religious stuff. Luther was part of the Catholic Church. He was devoted to God. He was devoted to religion. But he had this wrestle in his mind. He wrestled over the pure holiness of God, but his own sinfulness. God is always right. He gets a tick. But Luther always gets it wrong. He gets a cross. So how could God forgive Luther and yet remain right? Why would God accept these pathetic human efforts by Luther and others to be right with him? Luther just couldn't reconcile it. And so he turned to the Bible. He looked for an answer there. Good move, Martin. And he found the answer in Romans 1:17. So the rest of our time, we're just going to have a quick look at this verse now. It might be a bit hard to follow, so stick with me. Firstly, Paul says in this verse that God is righteous. He talks about the righteousness of God. What does that word mean? It's kind of to do with God's justice. But there's another helpful way to understand it. Have a look at the first part of that word. Right. It means that God is always right. He gets the big tick of approval. What does Romans 1:17 say about God always being right? It says that this is revealed, it's unveiled, shown for all to see. Kind of like when you open a present at Christmas, you reveal what's inside. But where is God being right revealed? It's revealed in the gospel. God reveals that he is right in the gospel. What is the gospel? Well, the gospel is, the word gospel anyway, is just an announcement of good news. That's what it means. It's someone hopping up onto a box and shouting out exciting news for all to hear. Imagine that you're at work or school for a second and it's dead boring. And suddenly an announcement comes over the loudspeaker. You've all been given the rest of the day off. You can go home. That's gospel. That's what gospel means. Well, the gospel in the Bible is the announcement about Jesus. It's about Jesus, the person who is always right. Yet he died on the cross to take all of our wrong. That's how God reveals that he is right. But then there's this other bit on the verse which is a bit confusing. I've kind of given away how this works, but come with me anyway. This is a bit confusing. Have a look at the end there. It says, the righteous person will live by faith. The righteous person. How can a person be in the right? Remember, we're sinful. We're with Luther. We're in the wrong. How can God be in the right and yet say that a person is right too? How is that fair? Did you see it there? The answer is faith. Faith in Jesus. God shows us that he is right from first to last through the gospel, when we put our faith in the gospel from first to last. See, the righteous person shall live by faith. How are we right with God? By following the sacraments through good works? No. Did you see it there? It's by faith. Here's how Luther discovered it. He was up all night. He couldn't sleep. And then it came to him. And here's what he said later. He said, night and day I pondered until I saw the connection between the righteousness of God and the statement that the righteous shall live by faith. Then I grasped that the justice of God is that righteousness by which through grace and sheer mercy God justifies us through faith. God is right. We are wrong. Do you see what's happening here? We need a person who always gets it right. We need a person who is right with God to help us. Jesus is this person. When we believe in Jesus, God declares us to be right with him as well. All we have to do is believe. Luther talked about this as well when he said, he is not a righteous man who does many works, but who believes much in Christ. Believes much in Christ. That's the key. Come back with me to the announcement at school or work. You know, you're sitting there, you're bored, and the announcement comes over the speaker. I want you to imagine that instead of you getting the rest of the day off, you get the rest of your life off. All your homework done, and it's all marked A+. All those stressful projects. I mean, some of you, I know, love doing projects at work, but maybe some of you don't. All those stressful projects, they're complete. Done. This is kind of like the gospel of Jesus. We don't have to do anything to be right with God because Jesus has done it all. And when we believe in him, we're declared righteous, declared to be right with God. Done. Now, that doesn't mean the way that we live doesn't matter. It does matter to God. Of course it does. But it doesn't make us right with him. Faith alone does. See, the Catholic Church over hundreds of years added stuff to faith. Faith plus this and faith plus that. And sacraments and penance and indulgences and good works. But no, Jesus has done it all. The gospel has been achieved and has been announced. So just believe it. But what does it really mean to have faith? There's a danger here, isn't there? We can be tempted to make faith a work, something we do. If I say to you, I've got faith, what does that mean? Now, nowadays, people often use that word to mean that you're a religious person. You've got a special spiritual religious quality about you or something. Maybe even you're better than others. Maybe you've met people at school like this. But that's not faith at all. Faith is actually not about you. It's not about you. It's not religious. It's not something you do at all. Faith is all about what your faith is in. It's in the object. Let me illustrate. I'm sitting in this chair, unless my illustration goes really wrong. This chair is going to hold me up. What am I doing? See, I'm putting my faith in this chair. Am I holding myself up? No, the chair is. There's nothing about me that stops me falling on my butt. Faith is all about the chair. Depending in the chair, trusting in the chair, believing in this chair. And friends, it's similar with Jesus. When we put our faith in Jesus, we depend on him, trust in him, believe in him alone. That's faith. Friends, this was Luther's rediscovery, and it was wonderful. The gates of heaven were open wide. When the church of his day said you needed to get baptized or take the Lord's Supper or pray to St. Anne or needed to go to confession or do penance or buy indulgences, to release your relatives from purgatory. You need to have faith plus other stuff. Luther read Romans 1:17 and responded, faith alone. And this brought relief and joy for him. He was right with God. Here's how he described it later in a hymn. Luther wrote many hymns. Here's one of them. Here's what he says. Listen to what he says here. In devil's dungeon chained I lay, the pangs of death swept over me. My sin devoured me night and day, in which my mother bore me. My anguish ever grew more rife. I took no pleasure in my life, and sin had made me crazy. Thus spoke the Son, hold on to me. From now on you will make it. I gave my very life for you, and for you I will stake it. For I am yours, and you are mine, and where I am our lives entwine. The old fiend cannot shake it. Well, what about you and me? If you died tonight, why would God let you into heaven? For Luther and for many of us, it'll be this, won't it? Because of Jesus. I have faith not in myself, but in Jesus alone. God, I'm right with you. Let me into your presence, not because of me, but because of Jesus and my total dependence on him alone. This is wonderful, isn't it, friends? It's beautiful in its simplicity. It still blows me away. My heart leaps for joy at this. Does yours? But it's too easy to forget, isn't it? We still tend to fill our lives with alternative ways to be right with God. It might be obvious, like your performance or your willingness to do the dishes, to clean your room or to feed the dog. Do those things, but don't think they make you right with God. It might be your performance at school or having the right friends, your regular attendance at church, you know, being a good Christian. Or it might be more sneaky, like the way you compare yourself to others or how deeply you dwell on your guilt. No, faith alone, friends. The Reformation started 500 years ago, and guess what? It's still going. Let me teach you a Latin phrase as I finish. Here's one, semper reformanda. Does anyone know what that means? It means constantly reforming. Constantly reforming. We're still reforming. You know, every day we keep reforming. God's mercy is new every morning when we wake up. And we have to keep coming back to the gospel, to the scriptures alone, to Christ alone, to faith alone, to grace alone, all to God's glory alone, because we can't add anything to Jesus. How about we pray for each other in this? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the gospel of Jesus, that we can be right with you by faith in him alone. I pray that for each of us that would be a reality, that we would go away from here not forgetting what we've heard, but trusting deeply in Jesus, the way that we can be right with you. Thank you so much for the reminder this morning, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.